You be seated. It's really good to see you this morning. For those of you I don't know, my name's Chris Brockway. I'm the other minister. In case 6 billion notices at the beginning of the service this morning, we didn't get a chance to say our children and our young people would normally be with us and would normally leave the service at this point. But because they're coming back in for Emily's baptism later, they're already in their groups. So if you have got some children, some young people, you'd like them to join in with our kids' activities, they're really welcome. We've also got a creche out here as well, and there's a live stream of all that's happening in here in that room. Otherwise, your children are always very, very welcome to stay with us. I wonder what you're like at having unexpected interruptions in your life. It seems to me people fall into one of three categories when it comes to interruptions. The first category is that you love them. You long for interruptions in your day. You're like Captain Spontaneous. Plans, phooey, they're rubbish. They're for putting in the bin. I just like to freestyle my way through life. Is that you? Do you love an interruption? Describes most of my colleagues, it seems to me. But anyway, there we go. Moving on to point number two, category number two. You're somebody who's kind of neutral about interruptions. You neither love them nor you hate them. You're kind of chillzilla. You're like a yoga teacher on their vacation. Or maybe you're like me. If you're like me, you cannot stand unexpected interruptions. And you protect your calendar like it's some kind of sacred scroll. I live in a land which is if you are late for a meeting with me by even 10 minutes, I have to reschedule my entire week because of your lateness. Just bear that in mind if I'm meeting anyone for coffee this week. I wonder which category you're in. You love an interruption, you're not really fussed, and actually some of us will even hate them. Now, I guess there are some interruptions that all of us dislike in life. You're on the way to something really important, you get a flat tire in the car, worse still, you get stuck in a traffic jam, or maybe you're trying to leave the house and you get that annoying cold salesperson who has all the sales pattern, just cannot get off the phone to them. But I want to say just this morning, not all interruptions are bad. Sometimes an interruption can change your life. Sometimes an interruption could even be a divine appointment that's in disguise, presenting itself to you. Sometimes interruptions in life are actually God's way of getting our attention. And we're going to look at a Bible story this morning, which is in Luke's Gospel, which is in the New Testament, the second half of the Bible. And it's a brilliant story about a man called Zacchaeus, and he has his life interrupted, not by chance, not by accident, but actually by God's design. As you'll hear in the story in a moment, Jesus is passing through the place where Zacchaeus lives, and Zacchaeus has this holy interruption. Now, as we join the story, I don't think Zacchaeus is particularly looking for life change or transformation. As we'll hear, he climbs a tree out of curiosity, but he has this holy interruption that literally changes everything for him in that moment, but too for the rest of eternity. I'm going to read you the Bible story if you want to look it up, if you've got a Bible, Luke chapter 19, but I'll read it to you anyway. It says this. Jesus entered through Jerusalem, through Jericho. I did that in the first service. Jesus entered through Jericho and was passing through. A man there was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was so short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to Zacchaeus, "Come down immediately, I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Now, what you quickly discover with Zacchaeus is he's something of a man of contradictions. At first glance, Zacchaeus seems to be one of those people in life who has absolutely everything that most of us desire. Now, he's a tax collector. Don't hold that against him. But he's not just any tax collector. He's actually the chief tax collector. He's climbed the ranks, probably from nobody to somebody, probably somebody from being the underdog in the tax system to being the top dog. And as we've just heard, he's wealthy. He's got considerable wealth, and because of that wealth, he's got influence and he's got power, and he probably experiences a huge amount of comfort in life. He can buy the things he wants. Zacchaeus is who many of us, perhaps, aspire to be in life. We want to be rich, we want to be respected, and we want to be rolling in real estate. But Zacchaeus is also a man who is despised. Those Jews who were around him would have actually hated him because he was a corrupt collaborator with the occupying Roman oppressors. As far as most people around Zacchaeus were concerned, here is a man who actually thinks he's a somebody, but we think he's a nobody. I imagine Zacchaeus was a lonely man. I imagine he had every luxury possible in life, but he didn't experience much love. He didn't experience much friendship. Zacchaeus is a man who's climbed the ladder socially, but actually we heard in the story he's fallen morally. You see, in the eyes of the world, Zacchaeus is a man who's made it. But what we also discover from the story is that in God's eyes, Zacchaeus is a man who actually is lost. He's lost. He's a man whose wealth doesn't satisfy him. He's a man whose position doesn't fulfill him. His success in life doesn't seem to be giving him any peace. Now, to misquote the words of that great theologian, Freddie Mercury, he once said this: he had it all, fame and fortune and everything that goes with it. But Freddie Mercury, of Queen fame, by the way, he's not really a theologian, in case you thought he was, in an interview not long before he died, said this. He said, "You can have everything in the world and still be the loneliest man," and that's the most bitter type of loneliness, Freddie Mercury said. "Success has brought me world idolization and millions of pounds, but it's prevented me from having the one thing we all need, a loving, ongoing relationship." And I think Freddie Mercury is right to speak about the need for us in life to have a loving, ongoing relationship, not just with loved ones, with friends and family and a partner, but actually a loving, ongoing relationship with the God who made us and created us. So let's get back to Zacchaeus in the story. What does he do? Well, he wants to see Jesus, so he goes off seeking who Jesus was. Verse 3 says he wanted to see who Jesus was. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what was kind of sparking Zacchaeus' interest here. Maybe Zacchaeus had heard the stories about Jesus that were circulating. Here's a guy who eats with sinners. Maybe Zacchaeus had heard stories about Matthew, who used to be a tax collector, and he managed to get out of the tax collecting game by following after Jesus. But actually, I suspect the reality is Zacchaeus had reached a point in life where he was fed up of wearing a mask, fed up of pretending to be somebody externally that he wasn't experiencing himself to be internally. You know, masks are heavy, aren't they? If ever you've worn one, you'll know that the longer you wear a mask, the more it wears you down. And I expect Zacchaeus was smiling on the outside, but inside there was a storm raging within. And I just wonder this morning whether you can relate. Let me tell you the best thing I have ever discovered in life, and I'm giving this to you for free this morning. It's this: Jesus came for those who are tired. Jesus came for those who feel weary. Jesus came for those who feel shame and guilt. Jesus came for those who long for something more in their life experience. And what I discovered in my own journey of faith is that Jesus came for me and brought change and transformation into my life that I otherwise wasn't experiencing by trying to pursue that stuff in other ways. Zacchaeus is brilliant. His story is, I need to see this Jesus. He wanted to see who Jesus was, not just listen to what other people said about Jesus. And I think that's a really important principle for you. If you find yourself today somebody who's wrestling with things of spirituality, wondering whether or not there is a God who loves you, seek Jesus out for yourself. Don't just listen to the stories that others tell you, important as those are, but explore Jesus for yourself. Now, there's a problem in the story for Zacchaeus, and it's that he faced an obstacle. It says, because he was so short, he couldn't see over the crowd. Do you feel sorry for Zacchaeus? He's got this enduring reputation of being a diddy person, of being a little man. Zacchaeus was vertically challenged. That's the obstacle that he was facing in life. Imagine the scene. The crowd is blocking his view. No one's letting him through, probably because they're pushing him to the back. They don't even want him to be around. But Zacchaeus is determined to somehow get to Jesus, to see Jesus. And so we read in the story, he runs ahead of the crowd. He climbs up into a sycamore fig tree so that he could see Jesus. Isn't this just the most undignified moment? You can imagine Zacchaeus probably sharply dressed. He's probably desperate to get up that tree ahead of the crowd, but he's really determined. And actually, I think that's what seeking after Jesus sometimes looks like. It looks like somebody who is determined to discover who Jesus is. And there's a great promise in Scripture. It's well known by many Christians in Jeremiah, where it says this, Jeremiah 29, verse 13, "You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart." And then it goes on to say, "I will release you from captivity." That's the promise of God. If we seek after him, we will discover him. And I've discovered this in my life. Jesus honors seekers. He always honors the seeker. If you seek after him, he will reveal himself to you. Now, what's so fun about this story, of course, is Zacchaeus thinks he's looking for Jesus, but as we move on in the story, you actually discover that Jesus is looking for Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is about to get a holy interruption in his life, and it's an interruption that changes everything. Why? Because Jesus actually is looking for him. Verse 5 says this, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry down, because I must stay at your house today.'" Do you know, I rather get the sense from this story that Jesus came for this moment with Zacchaeus. Luke in his gospel says to us, look, Jesus was passing through town, but I think this verse proves something really critical about Jesus. Jesus never ever passes through anywhere by accident, but he always passes through with an intent. And his intent is the mission that he came for. And what we see is he comes to Jericho on this mission. He stops under the tree on purpose because there was one man in that tree that Jesus came for to save on that day. Don't you find that astonishing? That Jesus, being swept along with the crowds, turns his back to the crowd and he gives his wholehearted attention to a wee diddy little man who's up in a tree. How amazing. And you know, here's the truth. Jesus does that for us today. And I just wonder whether Jesus passes through to save, to rescue even one of us today. He stops and he does exactly what he did with Zacchaeus. He stands by the tree. He looks up. He called to Zacchaeus by name. God knows your name, and says to him, "Hurry down, because I want to meet with you personally today. Don't worry about the crowd. This moment, Zacchaeus, is about me and it's about you." You see, I think from this story, we discover a huge amount about who Jesus is and how Jesus operates. Did you notice Jesus does not say to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, I want you to clean up your act whilst you're up in that tree. And then Zacchaeus, once you've been up in that tree for a week, I then want you to go back home and I will come round and I'll ring your doorbell and I'll check you're right before God and then we can spend some time together." Instead, he invites himself to Zacchaeus' house. And he says to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, I'm going to come to your house just as you are." Jesus cares so much for Zacchaeus that he wasn't willing to leave him in the way that he was, though. He wants to bring transformation into Zacchaeus' life. That's grace. It's what we talked about earlier on. And you know, I get the sense that that's what makes Christianity stand apart from every other world religion. If you want to look for one difference, this is it. Religion says, come to God. And then once you've, it says clean up and then come to God. Work hard and God might just save you if you're lucky. But the gospel, this good news about Jesus, says come to God. He'll bring you into relationship with him. And then once he's done that, he'll clean you up. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this, "But God shows his love for us in that whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Come as you are. A broken, messy, unworthy feeling person, that's what sin is, and God will make you whole. And Jesus has still got the same mission today. He's still seeking people to come into relationship with us. He's not avoiding you because of your past. In fact, he's pursuing you in spite of it. And as we hear our stories from our baptism candidates today, we've heard one already from Debbie, so moving. We're going to hear from Amy shortly. She's going to share her story with us and then be baptized in the sea at the ironically named Steamer Point, which is going to be freezing cold. But anyway, and then Emily this morning, in a few minutes, is going to be coming into these waters to be baptized. They will be telling the story of how they had a holy interruption with a God who loves them a God who called them by name, a God who said, come just as you are, encounter me, and once you've encountered me, I'm going to bring change and transformation into your life. Ponder a thought for just a moment. Jesus knows your tree, and I wonder what your tree is. Maybe today you'll find yourself up a tree of curiosity. Maybe today you're up a tree of shame or a tree of isolation. Maybe you're up the tree today and wondering whether or not God sees you at all. Would you know this today? Jesus does not walk past your tree, but he stops today and he invites you to come down from that tree to spend time in his presence, that you would get to know him, that he can bring change and transformation. Maybe today is the day of your holy interruption that changes everything for the rest of eternity. And then as I finish, we get into the good news. We see that Jesus is in the business of transforming souls. Listen again to what he said, to what the text says. So he came down at once and he welcomed him gladly. Zacchaeus stood and said to Jesus, half of my goods I give to the poor. If I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. You see, when we come into relationship with Jesus, transformation begins to happen in our lives. We start to experience joy in our lives. And when we experience the joy of Jesus in our lives, everything else falls into place and we start to see change. Jesus doesn't hesitate, does he? Zacchaeus doesn't hesitate. He hurries down and he receives Jesus joyfully. And actually, that's the fruit of an encounter with Jesus. We see joy, but also we see this radical shift in how Zacchaeus is seeking to live his life. Because of this encounter with Jesus, Zacchaeus goes from being a greedy person to being a generous person, from being a man who only takes to being a man who gives, from being a man who just wants to hoard things to a man who actually wants to give things away for the blessing of others. And what I want us to notice is this, is Jesus did not preach a single word of rebuke in the story. He didn't make a single threat. He didn't make a single commandment. It was his presence with Zacchaeus that changes everything. And his very presence turns Zacchaeus' heart completely around. And as we get to the stories for our baptism candidates today, in a sense, as they come into the water of baptism, they're actually declaring that I've made a 180-degree turn in life. I was heading in this direction, but I've repented. That's what repentance means. And actually, I'm going to go in a different direction. We sang a beautiful song earlier on, and I think it's a fabulous image of baptism. It's a fabulous image of what it means to come into relationship with Christ. We turn around, we do that repentance thing, and we have the hope of heaven before us, and then we leave the grave behind. Is that a beautiful image? When I come to know Jesus, I've got the hope of heaven ahead of me, and the grave is behind me. Listen again to what Jesus says. He makes this amazing declaration over Zacchaeus. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. Now, the son of Abraham is a whole nother sermon. Basically, what that means is, in that moment, Jesus restored Zacchaeus' right identity as being somebody who's in the family of God. And then Jesus says this, it's the mission of Jesus summed up in a sentence, for the Son of Man, that's Jesus, came to seek and to save the lost. Today, salvation has come to this house. If you've ever wondered how you experience salvation, being rescued by God, that means, this story tells us, Emily's story, Amy's story tells us, it's about choosing Jesus to be our Lord and our Savior. And from that moment, salvation comes into the house, comes into your life. This wasn't about religion, this was about relationship. It wasn't about outward works trying to please God, it was about an inner transformation that only God could do. So I wonder for you this morning, is today the day for your holy interruption? Is it possible even today that Jesus just calls your name and says, would you come into relationship with me? Because when you do, salvation will come into your house, salvation will come into your life, and your relationship with God will be restored and your sins will be forgiven. The hope of heaven will be ahead of you and the grave will be left behind. When Emily comes into the water, our baptistry is symbolic of the fact. You can imagine it as a grave. It's quite a morbid thought. Imagine it as a grave, that as she goes into the water, she's heading into a grave to say, my old life is behind me. And as she comes up out of the water, it's a symbolic reminder to us that she's come to new life because of all that Jesus has done in her life. That was true for Debbie, it's true for Emily, and it will be true for Amy as she's baptized later. Can we pray together for a moment? And then Amy's going to come and share her story with us. Lord, I thank you that you are the God of holy interruptions. I thank you that you can come and bring change and transformation when otherwise change and transformation would be impossible. Lord, thank you that as we listen to this story of Zacchaeus, we maybe need to remind ourselves that nobody is beyond your rescue, that your grace is sufficient for every single one of us. Lord, thank you for this encounter, and Lord, what you did for Zacchaeus, you've done for so many of us, and you can do for every one of us. So Lord, we want to pray this morning that if today is our day, if today is our day of a holy interruption from you, Lord, would you make that really clear to us? And Lord, would we have the courage to act upon that invitation that you make to be present with us now and forevermore? We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.